Anyway, welcome to worship, everyone, including those who are joining us online. And I'll hand over to Caroline to take us through some intimations.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. And if you wish to sign our visitor's book, it's in the foyer. The Eternity Discussion Group will begin its next series of meetings this Tuesday, the 22nd of August at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson Room, meeting fortnightly thereafter. The group will be looking at the Old Testament books of Jonah, Joel and Amos using a Life Builder study resource. Everybody's welcome. Please contact Derek for more information. Derek, do you want to indicate where you are in case anybody doesn't know you? Okay. And the Dunfermline, Gilbert and Sullivan Society are looking for people to come and join them. So if you're interested in finding out more about them, come along to Limekilns Church this Wednesday, the 23rd of August at 7 p.m. And there's going to be a new programme of rehearsals starting soon. The Garden Club annual show will take place at the Queen's Hall in Charleston next Saturday, the 26th of August, between 2 p.m. and 5 p.m. And admission is £1. Children under 16 are free, and the tea ticket is £3 a head. They can accept cash only, no card payments. And the walking group, next walk will be Sunday the 3rd of September in the Falkirk Wheel area, and we meet at Kearney Hill Church car park at 2 p.m. and transport can be shared. Now, a couple of extra intimations this morning. The first one is from Salon Church. They're having a barbecue on Sunday the 27th of August at 1 p.m. and they're inviting everyone along to that. They would appreciate a donation of £5, but there's absolutely no obligation to pay and everyone is welcome. However, they are looking for names to be emailed to them tomorrow. So there's a sheet out in the foyer there. If you're interested in going along, if you could put your name on the sheet, and then we'll make sure that that's emailed to the contact at Salon Church. And there is a coffee morning taking place here in the church on the 2nd of September, between 10 a.m. and noon. And we're looking for volunteers to help out on that morning. And your support in volunteering would be very much appreciated. Again, there's a list out in the foyer. If you can add your name to the list, if you can attend, it would be very much appreciated. Thank you.
Just a couple of additions to that. The under Gilbert and Sullivan, they would love new people to join, but I should also say that there is a concert coming up in Limekilns Church on the 20th, I should have a note of that in here, because my wife gave it to me, and that's important. I am a man under authority. Yes, on the 16th of September, there's going to be a concert by the Gilbert and Sullivan Society, and Karen will happily sell you a ticket. Possibly the best thing to do is to see me. And another thing that is on the Limekilns intimation sheet, and I'll make sure that there's stuff there for Kearney Hill, and it's a thing called Step Up September. Now, I'm not sure what I think about it personally, but absolutely raise funds for the Trussell Trust, a group that supports the food bank, which is one of our things that we support. But they're suggesting that that way of doing this is to walk for 30 minutes each day in September. Derek. Derek had a practice through lockdown. You went out every day, didn't you?
Absolutely. 8,000
steps a day, so he's done all the practice. But that's an event there. I think you can find it online. But just a couple of things to add in to our intimations. So, let's worship God. Let's sing hymn number 146, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. You know, I mentioned things about technology. Let's bless our offering. Almighty God, the giver of all good things, receive from us our gifts. We offer to you of our time, talent, and money to your glory and your service in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we turn to prayer this morning, it's Derek who is going to be leading us.
Let us join our hearts in prayer. God Almighty, you hear us when words form in our heads. You hear us when we speak and sing. And you hear us, every single one of us, when we pray. We have just sung Alleluia. We sang it 14 times over, and Alleluia means praise God. We have sung it 14 times this morning, but how can we ever stop praising you? For you made us. You made every atom that makes up our bodies, those in the ordinary things around us, in this building, everything we can see in the world, and our planet itself. You made the universe, and you are present everywhere too, even through the air and through the earth. The whole creation is your work and belongs to you. You are eternal, and we are insignificant, and yet you hear our prayers. So we say again, Alleluia, praise God for his greatness and his love. Dear God, we give thanks for all that we have and all that you provide us day by day. We give thanks for the freedom to worship. We have freely chosen to follow Jesus, your only Son, whom you sent to teach us about your kingdom and your love, and who suffered and died for us and rose triumphant to conquer sin forever. we have chosen to follow, and we renew that commitment now to be good disciples and to tell the gospel to all who are willing to hear. We give thanks for Jesus, for your love, and for all we have in life. We say it again, Alleluia, praise God for his greatness and his love. Father, we turn now to confession. We are sorry that in our humanity we fail daily and hourly in the way we live our lives. We are so easily distracted or become too busy meeting our own needs. We are selfish and lazy, and we so easily turn to anger. We forget how privileged and comfortable we are among the peoples of the world. We forget that all our troubles can be taken to you, and that Jesus is always with us, sharing those burdens. We take time now to bring before you those actions and inactions that have let you down. Hear us as we confess in silence. Lord God, forgive us, we pray. We rejoice that through faith in Jesus we are forgiven people. We say again, Alleluia, praise God for his greatness and his love. And now let us pray together in the words that Jesus taught the first disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to sing what is very often regarded as a children's hymn, but it has some very good questions. As we think about the natural world around us, in a world where, or in a society rather, where it seems we have almost pushed God into the margins, these are good questions. Just who was it that put the colour in the rainbow? And all the other questions. Hymn 143, who put the colours in the rainbow? I can be pretty sure that we are all aware of the three R's of the eco-movement that is very much part of our society today. Certainly, if you went into virtually any primary class, they would be able to tell you what those things are. For the sake of our planet, we are to reduce, reuse, and recycle. When I went and looked up some of the stuff about this, one of the websites that I looked at said this is also known as the three R's of waste management. The three R's are in order of importance. We need to reduce our use of natural resources and hence reduce the amount of waste we create. So we can see the connection between the ecology of the planet and our need to manage waste. To enable this reduction, we need to find ways of reusing what we have. That way, they do not become waste. And when things cannot be reused, it is important that we recycle as much as possible. And so the things that we have go back into the things that we have in the future. There is another R that is key to reduce, reuse, recycle. And very recently, there has been a regulation to make this R a requirement. There is now a right to repair for manufactured goods. The R that is repair seems very obvious. For most of us here, in fact, probably all of us here, we have lived through times where when something went wrong, it was repaired. There was a TV program fairly recently, and it brought up something that just triggered memories for me. Who remembers radio rentals? Many of you had a rented TV, and how many of you remember the man coming round to replace valves and sort out your vertical hold and whatever. It was part of our lives. We have lived through decades where many of the things we bought became cheaper relative to income. And so, because of that, the cost of repair in relative terms became more expensive. And so it was easier simply to replace and throw out. And into that, manufacturing began to build in the concept and practice of built-in obsolescence. And so in the decades since Second World War, we have gradually become a throwaway culture. Well, some of us did. Some of us find it very difficult to throw things away. And if anyone has been to the manse, and I wouldn't advise it, I cannot throw things out. And yes, I still have car parts for the first car that I bought more than 40 years ago. So if anyone needs a bit for a 1971 Mini, I'm the man to ask. It was quite an old Mini by the time I bought it. In fact, it was 9. I hold on to all sorts of things because they might be of use. And I justify my collection of all sorts of junk because every so often somebody says, you know, I've got stuck. I've got one of those. It'll be somewhere in the house. Lots of this comes from the times into which I was born. That post-war generation and my family where my My grandparents were of the beginning of last century. My parents were of the middle of last century, in times when things were in short supply and you did repair and reuse and do all of that kind of stuff. It was driven by economics. And in some ways, some of my reasoning for beginning to be more careful about stuff was also about a kind of economy. If I'm honest, my beginnings of being more eco-friendly was more about we're going to run out of things and we're creating pollution, rather than looking at the wonder of the biological machine of which we are all part. We are part of an intricate web of life. I've been watching a series of television programmes presented by Chris Packham. I suspect some of you may have watched his series on Planet Earth. And there he's been looking at major events in the history of our planet from the perspective of life, because that's his great interest. And we've seen there the wonder and fragility of life on Earth. And it has been watching that programme that has kind of prompted my thoughts for today to talk about the earth being the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, which you'll see when we come round to the slide with the sermon on it. I went looking for readings and I automatically went to the beginning of Genesis and thought that I might use the story of creation, and then I changed that and I went for a rainbow promise, because it kind of fits in all sorts of ways. That little part of the story of Noah about the rainbow. And then looking for a New Testament reading, I came across a passage that I couldn't think of any other title or a better title for it than Enough is Enough. Because that is in some of Paul's words to Timothy that we're going to read. Irene's now going to read to us from Genesis chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Let us hear the word of God. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I will now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again all life will be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And the Lord said, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. The second reading today is from Timothy 1, chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Enough is enough. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound of instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife and malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a mean to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Amen. And may these readings be blessed in God's name.
Hymn 469, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. Church in Edinburgh was doing a bit of outreach to its parish. A fairly simple process of knocking on every door and handing people a leaflet that told them what was happening in that church. As people had gone out, so they came back to tell the story of what had happened as they knocked on doors. There were a variety of responses. There were some people who were quite negative and wanted nothing to do with church. The most common response was a kind of polite disinterest. Oh, thank you very much. But you could almost see by expression that the leaflet was going straight into the bin. A few folk asked for more detail, and some folk did find their way into one organisation or another and found that the church had something to offer them. One interesting response was an individual who had apparently opened the door and said in a voice that clearly declared their faith. They said, "In this household we don't have faith. We are scientists." This is a constant misunderstanding. that religious faith is not consistent with scientific knowledge and vice versa. And I find that really difficult to understand. You know that I love science. And I suspect that my love for science comes from an innate desire to know how things work. I've no idea when that curiosity began, but I'm assured that it was there as a young child. Apparently, an auntie, when I was five-ish, I have no memory of this, this was my parents telling me this story, but I was given a broken watch. It no longer went, and it wasn't worth fixing, and so I might want to wear it as a bit of dressing up. The next thing that my parents discovered was that I had taken the biggest screwdriver I could find in my dad's cupboard and was very carefully trying to prise the back off it just to see what was in there. And following that, there were lots of times where I was warned, do not dismantle it to find out how it works, because I had a bad habit. I enjoyed learning a lot about this planet of which we are part from Chris Packham's Earth series of documentaries. Each of the five episodes dealt with an event that had a profound effect on life on the planet. Most of these were about extinction events. And the fifth episode dealt with humanity and the impact that we have had and are having on this planet. It was quite a balanced approach to humanity. Part of it was our destructive capacity, but part of it was about what amazing creatures human beings are. We are quite astonishing. What struck me in each episode, and really particularly in the episode to do with humanity, was the number of times that things were explained by being chance, accidental. The scientist in me thoroughly enjoyed learning about events of 4.5 billion years that this planet has been around, and the making of the living world around me. Science doesn't explain things away, it simply reveals what a wonderful world we inhabit. My great struggle, and it is a struggle I have had from before I had a Christian faith, was how can we understand this as mere coincidence? Some of my Christian friends down through the years have answered this question by saying, well, you just take the Bible absolutely literally. That the earth is several thousand years old, not billions, and that creation took six 24-hour periods. Now, I've already admitted I love science, and inside me, yes, I'm a scientist at heart. And that explanation has as many problems as trying to understand life, the universe and everything as a series of coincidences. And one of the biggies for me in terms of understanding this earth is if it is, as my more conservative theological friends would say, it makes God a kind of trickster. That he put all sorts of things there to confuse us. And that's not the God I recognise. The story of creation that we have in Genesis has never struck me as something that we should take absolutely literally. If it is the instruction manual for building a planet, why is it there? What purpose does it have? Is humanity ever going to be in a place where we try and build a planet? And the answer is no. What I read in those two stories in Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis, the two creation stories, the two versions, is about us and our place within creation, us in our relationship with God, but most importantly, who God is. The idea that creation was 6 days makes God, I suppose, a bit like Bob the Builder. And I can't cope with that. The more I read it, the more I read theology, the more I read the Bible, it says that God is creator, not was, is. It's a kind of present continuous. It is some of who God is. God is creator. And the Bible, of course, is clear that if we try and understand God, we're not going to manage, because, as the Bible puts it, for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Time itself is part of creation. God made that too. I don't have a problem with evolution. It's a mechanism. And is there a problem with saying that that is a God-given mechanism? There are still traces of a 19th century theological argument to deal with scientific discovery, and it's sometimes referred to as God of the Gaps. We were still talking about this when I was a teenager, and that wasn't the 19th century. God of the Gaps was a way of saying that gaps in scientific knowledge is the proof of God's existence. And that's where you find God. Now, the problem with that is that the more knowledge, the less God. And that doesn't say that God is creator. I see God in everything. The Bible presents God as ever-present in everything. Most of us, I suspect, will pause to admire a sunset or a rainbow. The scientific explanation of the effects of the atmosphere or raindrops on light does not take away from the awe and the wonder. I don't know how many photographs I have of sunsets, and I'm still taking them. And I know the process. I understand the physics. But it's awesome. And it was that thinking about rainbows that went, I'm not going to use the beginning of Genesis. I'm going to use the Noah story. What is described there, it is very much like some of the things that Chris Packham was talking about in his series of programs. It could be understood as an extinction event, if we take it literally. But actually, the story of Noah is not the story of a flood. It's actually the story of humanity. How many of us have at times thought, you know, You look at the news and you see what humanity has done. Why doesn't God just get rid of the lot of us? Or the big question, why doesn't God get rid of everything that's bad and just leave what's good? Well, that's the story of Noah. The story of Noah is the world is in a terrible place because of humanity. So God takes the very best of humanity, gets rid of the rest, and it's all started again. And this comes after the rainbow story. Because what happens later is that the world is no better at the end of the Noah story than it was at the beginning. In other words, that's not the way that God solves the problem that is humanity. And built into that story is the rainbow promise. God loves creation. He loves what he has made. Even us, in all our frailty and sinfulness. We who have been given free will, creatures that can choose between good and evil. God loves what he has made. The story of humanity that we find in a more scientific story, I suppose you would call it, is that from the moment in history when humanity went from being hunter-gatherers to farming the land, we have transformed the world. We have shaped the planet. In our present day, we are aware of the power and impact of humanity. But for most of history, the idea that we could affect this world of which we are a part, we're part, is complete nonsense. You know, what can little humanity do in the enormity of the planet? And we assumed that there were endless resources and we would never exhaust them. But we are aware of the difference we make now. The biblical picture of God giving authority, dominion, or power, however those words are translated, to humanity seem nonsense for most of history, but not so today. And if you look at a lot that is said from a secular perspective about the eco-movement, it is very much from the position of stewardship. That is, having authority and control, but actually it belongs to somebody else. Now, in a godless society, it's about future generations and all of that kind of thing. And that's not a bad way to think. But for us, it's God's creation. When I looked at that short passage from 1 Timothy, verses 6 to 9 challenges the received wisdom of our times. In our increasingly godless society, there is no contentment. In the materialism of our society, of our world, we've created division and discord. The rich are not fulfilled and the poor suffer. And of course, verse 10, that passage, that little passage that is so often misquoted, because it is the love of money that causes all kinds of evil. It's not that money in itself is evil. It's a statement for our secular age. For me, the wonder of creation is so much greater when we recognize our Creator. Life is far more wonderful when we recognize life as a gift of God. And that is integral to the faith we hold and the gospel we proclaim. Jesus said that he came that we would have life that is full to overflowing. And what we have is meant to be shared. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, our relationship with God is made new. It's restored. It's made right. And that is meant to lead on to our relationship with each other. To look at the other and see somebody else who is loved by God. And if we say that this world around us is of God, it is his creation, and he trusts us to look after it. If we brought a small child in here and we sat them down and we said, if you get a gift, what are you meant to do with it? They would very quickly come up with the answer. You use it, but you look after it. You take care. Surely we are to take care. And yes, there are those with power and authority in our world who really do need to be prayed for, and they do need to be making good decisions. But that does not take away from our responsibility. God will not judge us for what we could not do. But as I think I said this a few weeks ago, God will judge us for what we could do. And we all want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. I couldn't think of a better hymn than for the beauty of the earth. Hymn 181. And so to our prayers for others. And again, Derek is leading us in prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, hear us now as we pray for all in need in our world. Lord, we pray for the church, for our work in this parish, and for our neighbouring congregations. For the Church of Scotland at this time of change, and for the worldwide church as it continues to grow. We think of all in church leadership, ministers and elders, who have responsibility to find a way forward, and for everyone in our churches who may be worried and unhappy about change. Help and guide us, Lord. Help us keep our mission to tell the gospel at the centre of everything. We also pray for your help and guidance as we look to the many in our community and in our country who are not worshipping this morning. Some are missing because of the busyness of life, where Sundays are no longer reserved for you and for family. Some are missing because a faith once strong has faded or lapsed. And some are missing because they do not know you. We remember those of other denominations and other faiths who are following those traditions. We pray that we will find new ways to reach those who do not know the wonder of the gospel. Father, there are many needs in the world. We know that we are rich, while billions live in poverty. We know there is war or terrorism and violent crime in many places, more than those we see featured in the news. The continuing horror of war in Ukraine and the wildfires in Canada are in the headlines, as is worry about Hurricane Hillary in Mexico and the USA. Father, we pray for renewed efforts to bring fairness and peace to the world. We do pray for world leaders and all who seek peace. We pray for all who are in the front line seeking to protect and rescue and bring aid where natural disaster strikes. We pray that more effort will go into making sure that trade is fair and poverty is eliminated. Remind us, Lord, of our roles and the little we can do to make the world a better place. Lord, we think about our country and our village, for all the public services and those who work hard to provide them. We pray for all in education as a new academic year begins, and we think about students and pupils as they return to their studies. Father, now in a moment of silence, we bring you our private prayers for those known to us and for ourselves. Hear our prayer, Lord, and answer, always in accordance with your will and purpose, for we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing praise reminds us that there will be a day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hymn number 458.
Father's pleasure.
To the world, to love and to serve, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.
And let's just say an amen.
Amen.
Amen.